First John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Perhaps some of the children here will be going on holiday in the coming days or weeks, and you will maybe wake up in a strange place, in unfamiliar surroundings, and you will wonder, where am I? You'll look around, see if you can recognize any ornaments or pictures or furniture in the room, and it might take you a minute or two to realize where you are and to remember that you've been on a journey from a familiar place, your own home, to an unfamiliar place. And the clues in your room will eventually help you to discover where you are. But just as we can look around us and figure out where we are physically, God has also given us clues to help us to know where we are spiritually, to know whether we have journeyed from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually. That's the way this verse here is presented. John says, we know, we have passed. That word means literally journeyed. We know we've been on a journey from death unto life. And how does he say we know? What are the clues? What's the ornament? What's the piece of furniture in the soul that helps John say, we know we've journeyed? Well, here in this verse, the clue, the key, the ornament of the soul that John highlights is love for the brethren. Love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Today we'd like to look at our home, then our journey, then our destination. First of all, our home. Where are we born? What home, what spiritual home are we familiar with? Well, it's described here as death. That's our spiritual home. That's what we are familiar with. That's our habitat. That's where we abide. That's where we dwell as we are born into this world. Not physical death, of course, but physical death is a wonderful, a horribly wonderful picture of spiritual death. Think of physical death. What happens? The soul is separated from the body. The senses and faculties cease to work. There is no thought. There is no feeling. And it's humanly impossible to raise that physical body back to life again. And that illustrates our spiritual condition. The separation between the soul and God. The soul is cut off. It is disconnected. It is alienated from the one source of spiritual life, God. There is, therefore, no spiritual senses. There are no spiritual senses, no spiritual faculties. There is no love of God. There is no thought of God that brings delight and pleasure. Well, we can have thoughts of God when we're spiritually dead, but these thoughts just produce fear, terror and even loathing of God. Spiritual, true spiritual thought is when we can think on God with delight and affection and enjoyment, and there can be none of that when we are spiritually dead. And just as no one can humanly raise a body to life again, no one can raise the soul to life again. As Paul puts it, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. We may be physically alive, we are spiritually dead. We have a name that we live, but we are spiritually dead. And we might ask, well, what are the ornaments in this home that we're born into? Well, there are many, but there's one highlighted here. At the end of this verse 14, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death, lives in death. What ornament then is in this home of this dead soul? It's not much of an ornament at all. In fact, it's something hideous. It's hatred. It's malice. It's ill will. It is a desire to speak evil, think evil, and do evil to others. That's what characterizes the dead soul. What an ugly home it is. Who wants to live there? Who wants to stay there? The Apostle Paul describes himself in that state as hateful and hating one another. Does that describe yourself? Is that really a condition you want to stay in? Is that spiritual habitat comfortable to you? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. What a horrible home. But John here secondly comes to this great journey. He says, we know we have passed. We have journeyed from death to life. Here there is a transport, a vehicle, a method of going from one place to another. What is it? How do we get from this home to that home, from death to life? What will take us there? Well, our only hope is Jesus Christ. Because only He can put that love in our hearts and that life in our hearts. And there is no hope in trying ourselves. How many have tried and tried and tried again to be good, do good, speak good, and fail, fail, fail. If we try, by our own efforts, to transport ourselves from death to life, we will break down. We will never reach the desired destination. We will end up in as poor a condition as we ever were. And there are many who will come to you and offer you transport and say, we know how to save you. We know how to get you from death to life. You don't need Jesus Christ. We can do it another way. And so liberal Christianity comes along and says, we can offer you cheaper transport that doesn't cost so much. Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses come along and say, we can offer you a shortcut. New Age religions come along and say, we can offer you a more glamorous, a more exciting way. Roman Catholicism comes along and says, we can offer you a more popular way, a more approved way, a way that is spoken well of, that attracts the rich, the famous, and the mighty. But none of these offered transports have ever taken one soul from death to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you want to make this journey, if you're fed up, if you're sick, if you're tired of your natural habitat of death, Christ and Christ alone can and will take you if you call upon Him. But let's look thirdly at the destination. We know we have passed from death unto life. Here is life. The soul is no longer separated from God, no longer alienated. There is a connection now. There is a union. There is communication. There is growth. The senses begin to operate, the spiritual senses. There is pleasant, delightful, and enjoyable thought of God. There is love and affection for God. The heart begins to go after Him with desire. What a wonderful life this is. What a glorious place to be transported to, from death to life. And you say, well, I think I have life. I think I've been on that journey. I think I hope. I trust. I dare to think. I have gone from death to life. But how can I be sure? How can I know? What clues are there? Here John says, there is one clue in particular he's focused on. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He looks around the room of his own soul and he finds this beautiful ornament, this grace, this adornment, and his eyes light on it. Ah, he says, here is something to encourage me. Here is a wonderful grace of God that wasn't there by nature. Something that God has put in my soul. Something that's come along with life. Love for the brethren. I'd like to notice a few features of this love. First of all, it's a secondary love. And it's secondary in two ways. It's a secondary love because it's second to love for God. That's the first and the greatest commandment, to love God. That's the primary. And then love for God's people is secondary. It's also secondary in the sense that the order it occurs. It's not love, then life. It's life, then love. We cannot love ourselves to life. We cannot get to life by loving. That's to make the effect the cause. No, John here has the order crystal clear. Life, then love. There can be none of this love for Christian brothers and sisters without life being first implanted. So this love is secondary. This love is also sacrificial. In verse 16 we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Sacrifice. If there is this love, there will be sacrifice. Now, in our circumstances, it's unlikely we will be asked to lay down our lives for our brethren. But the greatest here encompasses all the lesser laying downs. No, we may not be able to lay down our lives, but we can surely lay down our time. Can we not lay down an evening to go and visit a Christian man, Christian woman, Christian family, a Christian sufferer? Can we not lay down a day to go and take an old Christian out? Go and help an old Christian in their home or their garden? Can we not lay down a holiday for the brethren? To go and help at a Christian camp? Go and help in Eastern Europe, building an orphanage? Go to Zambia, help Keith Molinar? Can we not lay down our freedom? Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Yes, there are many things we are free to do as Christians which are not forbidden to us. And we have a tremendous liberty of conscience. But sometimes the exercise of that liberty and freedom will either hurt another Christian or cause another Christian to fall into sin. You may be able to do something without sinning. Another person does it and falls into a sin or takes it to another level or stage. And therefore there are times, surely, out of love for the brethren, we must lay down, we must sacrifice our freedom. Can we not lay down our reputations? This love for the brethren does not distinguish in terms of colour or culture or class or economic status or education. Yes, there are people and types we are drawn to. It doesn't cost us. It only adds to us. There are others, other Christians, who to go to be with, might even cost us our reputation. And people might think less of us. But it's not exactly laying down our lives, is it? Let us lay down our reputations. There is much we can lay down short of laying down our lives. What have you sacrificed? What about laying down your pride for the brethren? How do you do that? Well, amongst Christians there are always clashes, there are always arguments, there are always disagreements. Offences are given and taken, hurts are experienced, There are frustrations, there are disappointments. And the natural reaction is to withdraw, to cut off in every way and make that known. And we will not give in until our pride has been satisfied. Will we not lay it aside out of love for the brethren? What have we laid down? There is so much we can lay down for the brethren, but there is so little we often lay down for the brethren. This love is sacrificial. Thirdly, this love shares. We read, for example, in verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Here this picture of somebody with a great abundance. And here somebody has little or nothing, and never the twain do meet. John says this ought not so to be. How, having this world's good and seeing someone with none of it, can the bowels of compassion be shut up? How dwelleth the love of God in him? And he's just as he models sacrifice on Christ laying down his life, so he models this sharing on the character of God. How does God love? This is how he loves. He has this world's good. He sees someone has need. His bowels of compassion are opened, and he pours out his gifts. And so he's saying, how can somebody claim to have the life of God in them if this is not imitated? How much can we share? How much of this world's good do we have? And how much of this world's good do we give? What does it cost? I can pay 50 pence and make a phone call to a Christian who's shut inside for many weeks and months. I can pay a pound and send a card to a Christian I haven't communicated with for a long time. I can pay £10, buy a book, give it to a young Christian, encourage them in the way. I can pay £20, £30, go to a young married couple with all the stresses and strains of life and say, go and have a meal, I'll look after your children. And so be a tremendous blessing to that marriage and that home. I can give £50 and kit out Keith Molinar's kitchen in his home in the bush in Zambia, and give £100 and buy a poor Christian family their shopping for the week. And there's always a poor Christian family around. They're in this congregation too. If we could see, if our bowels of compassion would be opened, we must share. Sharing our money regularly. Sharing our money in one-offs. Do you know, it's one of the comments we hear at the assembly every year since 2000, that our church has not had one legacy since we reconstituted. These legacies used to make a huge difference to the ability of our church to do work at home and abroad, and the lack of them is greatly hindering the ability of our church. And it should surely be viewed as part of our tithe to the Lord, as the Lord hath prospered us, not just to give of our weekly prosperity, but of how God has prospered us even in our property, even throughout our whole life. So, we have this world's good. We share money. But we can also share words. Many of us have been given good words from God. We have stored up much knowledge and experience. Can they not be shared with especially young believers, encouraging them, supporting them, guiding them? What about sharing our homes, opening them up, inviting people in for meals, for fellowship, for a listening ear? This love shares. But then fourthly, this love is sincere. You'll notice here in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that's not saying we aren't to love in word. It's saying not love in word only or tongue only. And we show the sincerity of our love not by our words, but by our deeds, in deed and in truth. That phrase "in truth" means partly that our love is to be guided by truth. It's not a love that ignores sin. It's not a love that is guided by sentiment. But it is in truth. It is in accordance with the Word of God. It loves what God loves. And especially it loves where it sees truth. But it means also sincerity, that the heart matches the tongue that matches the actions. Yes, let there be loving action. Let there be sacrifice. Let there be sharing. But he's saying, let there also be sincerity. Let there be a loving heart behind it all. There is sincerity. Then, fifthly, this love is a sensible love. It is a reasonable, a rational love. It is well supported by logic. And some of the reasons are given in this epistle. Why should we love one another? Well, it makes sense. We have the same Father in heaven. We are of the same family. We share the same image. We have the same enemies. And we are ultimately going to end up in the same home. All these reasons John gathers together throughout this epistle to show this love is perfectly reasonable and rational and sensible. It's well supported. It is explainable and explicable. And the lack of it is inexplicable. But then finally, this love gives us assurance. This love is sure. This love steadies us. This love supports us. When we find this love in our heart, this grace, this ornament, when we find this secondary love, this sacrificial love, this sharing love, this sincere love, this sensible love, we find that this love is a supporting love. Because here in verse 19, John says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Here he's saying, look for this grace. Look for its characteristics. And when you find it, on the warrant of the Word of God, be encouraged. You've been on a journey. You've been on the greatest journey you could ever have been on. You have journeyed from death to life. He says here, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Here someone is pictured before God, trembling, weak, fearful. Am I his or am I not? How do I know I've gone from death to life? God begins to shine the light of his word and the light of his spirit upon this ornament, this new thing in the soul. Maybe very small, but something that wasn't there before. This love for the brethren. This love that wants to be with God's people more than anyone else in the world. This love which, given a choice, will be with God's people and not others. This love which just yearns for the company and the sight of God's people. This love, I find it. And what can I do? What am I permitted? What am I encouraged to do? This, assure my heart. I can assure my heart. I can preach to my heart. I can command my heart. I can say to my heart, whatever it's saying back to me, I am his. I've been on the journey and I've arrived. I know I've passed from death to life because I love the brethren. But there's a little warning. Verse 20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If we can't find this within, if you know it's not there, God knows even more. But then the little encouragement again, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Have I been on a journey? Have I passed from death to life? Do I love the brethren? If I do, let us have confidence. Let us assure our hearts before him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our love and our life, we thank thee if we can find even germs of this love within. We pray for help to assure our hearts before thee, that we would hardly dare to do this were it not written in thy word. And help us to develop and grow and strengthen our love for the brethren, that our assurance also may develop and grow. We pray for our dear brother who has fallen ill among us even in recent moments, that thou wouldst comfort him and his loved ones, and that thou wouldst yet restore his health and strength and peace of mind to him and to those who are anxious at this time. Forgive our many sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.